Open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians once again. We're going into about the middle of the chapter 4 where we left off last week. Today we're going to be sharing some verses that deal with the rapture of the church. This is something that's caused a lot of controversy within the church, which I don't believe it should, but nonetheless it has, and people have used it to create divisions, which I, again, don't believe that it should. And I don't believe that's God's will. And the important thing, I believe, is that we're on the foundational things, the foundational doctrine, which is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. That He is God in the flesh and that He shed His blood that we might have eternal life. And I don't care whether you're Baptist, I don't care whether you're Pentecostal, I don't care whether you're Methodist, I don't care whether you're Catholic, whatever. As long as you believe in those foundational facts, we can have fellowship with one another. And I can call you brother, I can call you sister, you know. And anyway, we're thankful that you're here with us today. And, the future that we anticipate as Christians should be one that's really full of hope, you know, because we are looking for the rapture. As a matter of fact, this event of the rapture is also referred to as the blessed hope. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 50, I'm going to read these verses and you'll see what I mean. And I love this first verse I'm going to read because it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And then it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." So the grace of God teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly. In other words, be in your right mind. You know, don't be self-medicating, so to speak, and have your head stuck in the sand like an ostrich. For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, who gave himself for us that he might remove every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We've been giving Natalie a bad time this week because I spoke at a women's conference and it said that she was the special speaker. And we've been saying, isn't she special, you know? But we're all supposed to be special, special people. Amen? Zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority and let no one despise you. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Now I'm going into Luke chapter 21, verse 34. That says, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day should come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word this morning?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless the sharing of your word. I pray, dear God, that you would touch each heart. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us receptive ears, dear Lord, that we would take and apply your word to every aspect of our lives and hold fast to that hope. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, folks, this blessed hope, again, it should influence the way that we live, the watching for Christ. In other words, it should be causing us to change our lives and putting off those works of the flesh. We should be investing our time and energy to winning souls and to, again, being fruitful so that we can bring glory to God and that others would say, hey, I want what you have. Amen? That's what it should be all about. You know, the coming of the Lord is so very, very important. And believers, we can't lose sight of that. Now, in this text that we're about to read here, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Christians at Thessalonica that the rapture, that it is a sure event. It's going to happen. And that it's something that they must prepare for, which is also true for us too. It's a day that we all must be preparing for. And so he's clearing up some misconceptions and establishing in them some truths that I think that they didn't have prior to this. And so he speaks with basically two objectives. One, to bring comfort to those who've lost loved ones. And the other is to inspire holiness and service to the Lord in preparation for His return. And folks, it's essential for us as Christians to be occupied with this. It's essential. Like I said, that verse of Scripture, I'm going to quote it again from Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now let's go ahead and read those verses of Scripture that I alluded to here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 8. Six verses of Scripture that deal specifically with the rapture of the church. These are verses of Scripture, if you've gone to very many funerals, most likely you've heard these verses of Scripture quoted. But I think few people have really taken them to heart. Few people really think about what they're saying. We're going to take the time to chew on them a little bit and help you hopefully be able to gain some deeper insight into them. It says, but I want you to know, or it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now I want to highlight this last verse, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? Now, think about it for a moment. As believers, I think the more that we see wickedness going on in the world, the more that we see just heartbreak and trouble and what have you, the closer you get to the Lord, the more that you long for heaven, you know. Brother Horton used to have a saying, are you homesick for heaven or are you just sick and tired of this world, you know. And I think it's probably sometimes a little bit of both, amen. And King David, who was a man, was not like unlike us. He had the same passions and everything as we did. And he wrote these words. I thought it was interesting how he put it. In Psalm 55, verse 4 through 8, he said, my heart is severely pained within me that way, and terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Now listen to what he says his heart was. It says, and so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Now, I believe he was speaking prophetically of a time that's to come where all believers will enter into their rest. Amen. The Lord comes and takes us home. Now, I've got good news for you as believers. There's a reason why it says to comfort one another with these words. People live their whole lives long in fear of death, don't they? The Bible says Jesus came to destroy those things, even death. And we find that apparently there are some of these Thessalonians that, again, they thought that some of their loved ones who had died had missed the rapture. And sometimes people are afraid, well, I won't make it, you know. Well, again, Paul here is addressing this very thing. And if you're a believer and you're here today, you have a blessed hope. You have that blessed hope. And it says clearly that if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in the book of 1 John, you don't have hope. That's those who are without hope or those who are without Christ. You see, that's where Paul doesn't especially want us to be ignorant. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you will be left behind. And this world is not going to be a good place to be left behind in. And you'll say, well, I'll serve the Lord then. Listen, if you can't serve the Lord now, how are you going to serve the Lord then when things are very dark? Amen? And so the Bible tells us that we need to accept the Lord now. Behold, today is the acceptable day of salvation, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. And all who come to him, the Bible says, he will in no wise cast out. I point out again that Paul said this is something especially that he does not want the church to be ignorant of. I read an illustration where there was a board meeting in a small mountain church. And one of the deacons said to the pastor, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I think we need a chandelier in the church." Another deacon said, "No, I'm against it." Well, the preacher asked the deacon, "Well, why do you think we need a chandelier in this church?" And he said, "What this church needs is more light." Amen? That's what every church needs, is more light. But folks, it's not going to come by putting chandeliers in your church. It's only going to come by opening the Word of God. Amen? "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we can't be ignorant. The people who don't know what God's Word says are ignorant, you know? Now, we're all ignorant about different things. Like, for example, I know a little bit and not very much. I don't think I could wire a whole house, you know? But I do know how to put together a Bible study, say, for example, or a sermon. There are things that we can do. And I think that one of the things that we all can do is that we can all open our Bibles. We can all at least listen to Bible studies. There's things you can do to grow spiritually. See, and all too many people neglect it altogether. And that's spiritual darkness. The worst ignorance of all is the ignorance of God's Word, the ignorance of the message of the cross, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior of the world. And if you're here today and you kind of feel in your heart, I kind of feel like, oh man, I don't feel comfortable around these people, what have you. I don't like this message. It bothers me. If you're kind of feeling that way, you know, the Bible says to those who are lost, the message is one of death. Those who believe, they will lie. And you know, the Bible tells us that one of the evidences of the fact that you are saved, the Bible says, you know you pass from death to life when you love the brother. Amen? There's just something about that. If you're here and all of a sudden, you know, you say, "Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you, Lord, as my Savior, and I believe." My mic cut out on me. "And I believe," something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. All of a sudden, the people that you once did not want to be around, you can't get enough of them. Amen? You know, and it's because Jesus is in their midst, and you want to be there. So we can't be ignorant of that, you see. Jesus is coming back for the saved, for those who've made themselves alive in him. He will not be coming back for the lost at that time, those who are still dead in their sins. So again, the question I pose to you this morning, will you be among those who are lifted up on that day? Maybe you're sitting here and say, "Well, you know, preacher, I hope so." Well, that kind of sounds like, you know, if I ask you, "Are you an American?" If you say, "Well, I hope so." Listen, you either know whether you're an American or not, don't you? You should also know whether you're saved or not. Did Job say, "Well, I guess my Redeemer lives"? No, he said, "I know my Redeemer lives." Again, Christ isn't coming for those who just think so. He's coming for those who know it, amen, who are looking and who are watching. If you still reject the Word of God, there is a lot that the Bible has to say about that. You are still in your sins. How many of you know, a few years back, Dale Earnhardt, how many were stock car race fans? Anybody? We called him the Intimidator. Well, he was approaching the last lap on the last turn of the Daytona 500 when his car spinned head along into a wall at 180 miles an hour. An autopsy revealed that he died from the force to his head, whipping back and forth on his neck and by the force of his chin hitting the steering wheel. And it's been suggested by some that had he been wearing the device designed to support the head and neck in a collision, that he might have survived. But Dale Earnhardt, like many of the NASCAR drivers, refused to wear the device because it interfered with his ability to drive the car. And that choice cost him his life.
You see, and those of you who have not placed your faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ are headed for a terrible collision too. A collision with God's judgment. There is a safety device available. Jesus Christ. But it means you're going to have to give up control. Amen. Quit wanting to drive the race of life yourself apart from Him. Like Dale Earnhardt and other NASCAR drivers, you must decide to make use of what God's offered you. That safety device that will cost you, but it will save your life. Amen. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've not been born again, you will be left behind. A lot of people say, but you know, I'm a really good person, Kerry. You don't understand. Surely God will take me. Well, listen, if that's you, I just want to share one scripture with you, and that's this, Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way that ends in death. Amen? You see, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You must receive the free gift of life through God's Son, Jesus Christ. He becomes your life, you see. God no longer looks at you in your sins. He sees you through His Son. He sees His Son. Have you accepted that free gift? Again, if you do not have that atonement, you are still in your sins. Jesus said to the religious folks of their day who were trying to earn their way to heaven, He said in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must believe that He is the Son of God who came and shed His life blood for the remission of your sins. Revelations 21:27 says, but there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the reason that some people, maybe even here, will not make it. Some people just love their sins too much to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. That's as simple as it gets, though. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why do we resist? Because we want to rule our own lives. We want to be the God of our own lives. For those who receive Christ, as long as you walk on this earth, folks, you are going to struggle. That's for sure. You're going to struggle with sin. But what you're going to find is that Jesus is going to be there to help you day by day. Amen? He's going to help you to be able to get that victory over sin. Now, it's true, you're going to slip from time to time. God forbid, but it is true. But on that day, when He returns, guess what's going to happen? We're going to leave all sin behind. Amen? All sin behind. I read an article about an air balloon. And air balloons in general. Before they were raised and lowered by hot air, they were held to the ground by ropes and sandbags. And when they wanted to rise in the air, they cut the ropes. And if they wanted to go higher, they threw the sandbags overboard. You see the typology here that saints, we should be doing the same thing to get closer to God. We should, when we're coming to Jesus, we need to throw off the sin. Amen? Because that's what's going to draw us nearer to the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside or cast overboard, amen, the weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, we're going to leave all sin behind. We're going to leave all sickness behind. Leave all disability behind. What a blessed hope the believer has. Folks, we shouldn't be looking as believers. I know the world does this, but we shouldn't be looking for the undertaker, but for the uppertaker. Amen? I remember a story about a new newspaper boy who had no legs. And he would push himself along the street along a platform that someone had made him. And One day, a man saw him waiting at the bus stop and wondered how he would board the bus if when it came. As the bus came and the door opened, the boy lifted up his hands in the air, and the bus driver reached down and lifted him into the bus. Folks, Jesus is going to lift us up in that same way on a grander scale. Amen? The Bible says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it tells us we will meet the Lord in the air. This is not the literal second coming to the earth, but it is when He comes for the church, you see. We will meet the Lord in the air. Now, we need to be able to comprehend that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died as believers will one day come out of their graves. And this is going to happen when Jesus returns for that church. Amen? I wanted to share with you just a few unique characteristics about the saints who have died and gone on with the Lord. What to expect. Now, first of all is this, and I don't know whether you've really thought about this or not. You know, the Bible tells us when the enemy comes and brings accusation, it says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. And, you know, I think that the way it's written here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, its purpose is so that we would begin to lose the fear of death. I want you to notice that in the first three verses of what we read, starting in verse 13, it mentions that the believers, when they die, they're asleep. They're asleep. It says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. We find that the Apostle Paul especially continually used this terminology, that the people of God, when they die, that they are asleep, or they sleep in the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, for example, Luke, when he wrote this book, he mentioned Stephen as being stoned. And after he gave up the ghost, the Bible says he fell asleep. He fell asleep. You'll find nowhere in the Bible does it ever refer to somebody who was lost as falling asleep. They die. They're dead. You see. Now, the question here is, why is death pictured as being asleep for the Christian? Because death shouldn't be something that is not to be feared for the Christian. Let me ask you, do you fear sleep? I know most of the time I welcome sleep, especially when I've worked a long, hard day. Amen? One of the interesting things that I found when somebody's lived a long life and they're tired and they've been sick and they're weary with this world, it seems like they long for heaven. I can't tell you how many times I've ministered to older folks who passed on to go with the Lord. They long for heaven. But that fear has gone away. They welcome sleep. The Bible tells us that this word sleep is to denote something that's not to be feared for the Christian. It gives a sense of being peaceful and restful. You ever seen, I don't care how rotten a child is, when they're asleep, they look peaceful and restful, don't they? And above all else, I believe that this pictures something, and I don't know whether you thought about this or not, but it pictures something that is temporary. Temporary. It's not a permanent condition. We will awaken from that sleep. You guys know that David said, when I awaken your likeness, I'm going to be satisfied. Amen? Now, it's a state of being alive and yet existing. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret as Christians. But not only are Christians asleep in Jesus, but we are abiding in Jesus. As it says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You know, those words almost sound contradictory. At the very least, complicated. How can a Christian be asleep in the grave and yet come back again with Jesus when he returns? Good question, huh? This has been the cause of a lot of controversy within the church. Matter of fact, there are those who teach such things called soul sleep, you know. And it's an error, and it can be easily proven. The truth is, the answer is, the body is in the grave. And it is the body that is asleep. But the spirit, it's not in the grave. The spirit is with the Lord. The Bible says that the body, when the body dies, it returns to the dust of the ground. But the spirit returns to the Creator. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Let me turn there real quick. I want to share it with you. I forgot to give Natalie this verse. Can you put it up there real fast? 12 and 7, Nan? Oh, boy. Put myself on the spot here. These pages stick together. Everybody find it? It's next to the book of Hezekiah. Oh, come on. You can laugh. There's no book of Hezekiah. Okay. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Listen. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. The Apostle Paul referred to this in some sense when he spoke in Philippians 1, verse 23. He said, I am hard-pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So when you depart from this world, you instantly are with Christ. And he says this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Now notice in the book of Acts, again speaking of Stephen, prior to his death, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Even Jesus said that from the cross, didn't he? So when a Christian dies, he or her spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus. The spirit is eternal, it's alive, it's conscious, and it's with Jesus. There's some things missing, of course, because you are a spirit that doesn't inhabit a body. The purpose of Christ's return is to reunite your spirit with a resurrected spirit body. It's not to revive spirits, folks, because those spirits are eternal. The saints are not the only ones who sleep in Jesus. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. The saints are not only sleep in Jesus, but they're abiding with Jesus. But they will one day arise through Jesus. Jesus brings with him all of the saints and the spirits of the saints to be reconciled with their spiritual bodies. That new house, that new mansion, you might say, that he has promised them. This is the first time that we see this mentioned in Scripture, when somebody has been given a new body like that. We find that at Jesus' own resurrection, other saints were resurrected at this particular time. When the veil of the temple was torn in two, the Bible tells us that they were resurrected. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, they were given a spiritual body, a different body, like unto the Lord's glorious body, as we see when he was resurrected from the dead. It's designed to live eternally. It'd be bodies that will be recognizable, touchable, like Jesus was. The saints that died lame will leap for joy out of the grave. Those who died deaf will be able to hear the angels sing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Amen? And those who are blind will be able to see Jesus. Those who died in disease will be in perfect health for all eternity. And also there is this fact, that those who died when they are old will be resurrected in a youthful body. You guys know whenever you age, did you know that is corruption? It's when your body is corrupting. It's growing old. The Bible is very clear about the fact that corruption's not going to inherit incorruption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Very clear that you're going to be raised in a youthful body. So that's a little insight. Yeah, woo-hoo! Boy, the more I look in the mirror, the more I say that. You know? Every day, so what's that thing, you know, going on here? You know? So, again, that's a little something to expect for those who died to go on to be with the Lord. So we're getting a little bit late. I'm going to wait until next week to talk to you about those who are alive who go to be with the Lord, what to expect with that. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of food for thought. Maybe you've thought about those things, maybe not. There's a lot of people who have been taught different things, and it's hard for them to put aside the religious baggage and to believe what God's Word has to say. I share a lot of Scripture because I want people to see the truth from the Word of God. You know, it's really easy just to simply believe, you know, religious dogma, you know, and get lost in that. It's important to see what is thus says the Lord and to believe what God's Word has to say. Amen. Let's bow our heads.